have a friend whose husband was extremely ill and passed away, but just watching and walking the journey with them, at times it got to be too much. You know, even to pray was difficult, but knowing it was a season, that God was always with them every step of the way, even on the days that it was hard to pray. They knew God was with them, and in that, this part of Job and his wife, that just struck me.
Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This is part 3 in a series we're doing called Lesser Known Women of the Bible. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, or the series in its entirety, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and you can search women in the search box. That'll bring this Bible study up. You can listen there online, or you can search our podcast on iTunes. While you're there on studywithfriends.org, please make sure you do 2 things. First, fill in your email so we can send you all our Bible studies directly to your inbox as soon as they're released. Also, click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. The next lesser-known woman in the Bible that we want to look at is the wife of Job. And I'm going to just go through some of this in an overview fashion. A lot of you who are listening, and most of us at this table, I think, probably are familiar with the story of Job. It's a bad story. It's a good story, but it's a bad bunch of things that happened. And I do want us to read through the scriptures that give us the story of Job. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at it from the perspective of his wife. I read this article, and so I'm going to give 100% of the credit, lest I plagiarize, to the author Daniel Darling, who wrote in 2011 an article in Today's Christian Woman called The Most Misunderstood Woman of the Bible, Why Job's Wife May Have Gotten a Bad Rap. And he wrote it because it occurred to him that because we only hear her say, curse God and die, that she is characterized as not a great support or believer or whatever characterization she's received over the years. It's typically unfavorable. And I love that he took a different point of view because, oh, I don't know, it just spoke to me in this season. I have a very good friend who is walking through the illness, the very bad illness of her husband. And this is a woman who I love and who has faith, but not every day. You know what I mean? It comes and it goes. I mean, she's mad and she's crying and she's trying to take care of her husband and her children are suffering. Like, I get this interpretation. This resounded with me. And so I had to include it. I'm going to read the introductory paragraph. And then what I'll do is I'll let you guys read the scriptures and we'll just give an introduction to each component. Daniel Darling writes, I wonder if there isn't a gap in our understanding of the Job story. Although clearly Job is the main character, he's not the only one. She may not have been the primary subject of the cosmic argument between God and Satan, which is found in Job 1:6-11 and 2:1-4, but she was still caught in the crossfire. You might argue that every hardship endured by Job was similarly felt by his wife, which of course it would have been.
Yeah.
And I think it's, I don't know, as a woman, I recognize that what my husband goes through, I go through too. And so I was a little mad then when he said it like that. I was like, who are those commentators that said she was evil? That's so surface level. Whose turn is it to read?
Job 1:13-19. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, There came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.
That was a really bad day.
Yes, it was, yes.
I think all of us should study the life of Job and the faith of Job, but right now we're talking about his wife. We know that he had 10 children, so she had 10 children, and they're all dead in one day, in one moment. I just need to say that that's a lot for anyone. It's not just a lot for him, it's a lot for her. I'm going to read from Darling again. It says, from the account in the first chapter of Job, this appears to be a fun-loving, God-fearing, tight-knit family. Who was the heartbeat of this home? Likely Job's wife played a part in that. It's unlikely he could be such an esteemed man in society, which we see in Job 1:1, if his wife was not an integral and influential leader in her own right. Imagine the grief that overwhelmed her soul as she looked down in disbelief at 10 freshly dug graves. The next section talks about their financial loss. I'm not going to read that, the next section of the article, but that same section of scripture that Jan just read indicates that the financial ruin was as complete as the family ruin. Then we know that Job got very sick, right? Well, it's Job's wife who is his caretaker, which I got to tell you guys, that's a hard job. And if you know anybody who's a caretaker of someone with a long-term illness, that is an exhausting, emotionally, mentally, physically, it takes you to the end of yourself. We don't know about the nature of his illness, but we know it was very painful, and that we know Job asked God to take his life. So that's pretty bad. I'm going to just skim through this article. It says, while we weep with Job, we miss the faithful, steady presence of his wife. She put aside her own grief to stay and care for her husband. Imagine the exhausting drain caring for a suffering soul like Job. Imagine the howls of agony hour after hour, day after day. Imagine the one you love walking the thin line of sanity, suffering, excruciating, debilitating pain. This is another great point. I'm sorry, I feel like I'm just going to end up reading this whole article, but guys, you have to read it. Just Google it, the most misunderstood woman in the Bible. Job's wife continued this mission of mercy without the resources of a helpful support network, without any financial resources, and without relief. Their children were gone. Their friends and family had scattered. We know that, right? So we know that the friends of Job had really been not friends. So when you think about how would I make it through a season like that, or how does someone you know get through a season of caregiving? And I mean, even like when someone has a baby, what's the first thing we do?
We make them food.
We make them food. Mm-hmm. I come to, like, see. Girlfriend. I remember when I was having babies and all the friends around me having babies, I would go over and do your laundry, vacuum your house. Like, that's what you do because you have friends and they come around you. No friends here. No friends. No girlfriends. No, none of the husband's, you know, support system. None of that because they're gone, scattered. So no support system, no children, no financial resources. I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you from now until the time I die, if anyone has a bad thing to say about the wife of Job, I'm going to come against that because I don't think we looked at her the right way. And I got to tell you, I'm looking around this table. I know we all know people who are experiencing this right now. Long-term caregiving, who are experiencing loss of community and trying to stand up underneath all of that. And she lost it all at the same time. And just that speaks to my soul. There's no way I could do that. There's just no way. There's no way. Even when my husband's cranky with me, it shatters everything. I'm like, I can't function, you know, because my support system is everything to me. You know, my kids help me. They do things around the house. Like, look, whatever I do for the Lord, I stand on the backs of many, many to do whatever I do. Mm-hmm. And so there, I know without a question, there's no way I could do this. There's no way. I don't know what I would do, but I would crumble.
You know, when I was reading the notes here, I was doesn't it make you a tiny bit ashamed that as many times as we all read the book of Job, speaking for myself, it never occurred to me that everything that happened to him happened to her.
Yeah.
Never even crossed my mind.
Because we always talk about Job. Mm-hmm. I will be changing that as I move forward.
Yeah.
because I am a woman. The women's experiences resound with me. We have roles that God gave us. I can be working 40 hours outside of the home, but when I come back in this home, I'm still the caregiver. That's how I'm wired. That's what I want to do. Mm-hmm. And so we have roles that speak into our hearts. And she played all those roles. And she, one line, lost herself.
And that's her reputation.
And that's what she's, yeah. And I love how Daniel Dawning says, look, what, okay, who among us hasn't said one thing that we would not want to be remembered for the rest of our lives? I mean, I've said 1,000 things I wouldn't want to have captured and memorialized forever. So she says in Job 2:9, at what he imagines is the lowest point in her life, which I can get on board with. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. It says in the article, these are tough words that appear to reflect a heart bitter and angry toward God. This is where most commentators pounce, accusing Job's wife of collusion with the devil to force her husband to do exactly what the devil predicted Job would do, give up on God. People question her faith, wondering if her faith in Jehovah wasn't real. I find both scenarios difficult to believe. Every human has moments, words, thoughts we'd love to have back, shared in the crucible of a crushing trial. Imagine if those words were recorded in history for everyone to dissect and analyze. Okay, so Daniel Dawning, I think, has a great perspective on this, but I think it's better that he lifts up the implications of God's perspective on that. Clearly, God chose to record her thoughts in Scripture, yet sometimes I wonder how fair it is to define an entire life based on one conversation. Nowhere before or after this incident are we given any indication that Job's wife was a perpetually bitter, unhappy wife. And perhaps her advice to Job wasn't born out of her misery, but out of compassion. Day by day, she witnessed her husband live out his days in agony, and maybe she was seeking the most compassionate way out. Pull the plug. This is certainly something Job had already expressed that he wanted, so maybe she's saying, just, it's okay. Maybe she's saying, I'll be okay. I mean, when my mom passed away, she was in agony at the end, and I had to say to her, it's okay to go. That doesn't mean I was saying, I want you to die. I was saying, it's okay. If it's time, it's okay. Mm-hmm. We're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. I don't know that you can read that in there, because she seems pretty upset. And I also love how he reads into Job's response, which is in 2:10. Job says to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Mm-hmm. If you listen to Job, you almost hear admiration. You speak as one of the foolish women. He didn't say his wife was foolish. He didn't even say his words were foolish. He said she sounds like one of the foolish women. In other words, you don't sound like yourself. Mm. And he rephrased it and said, sweetheart, that's not you talking. This doesn't sound like the woman of God I know and married. That's not you talking, my wife. Let's remember God's promises. Let's remember his goodness.
I really liked that when I read it.
So did I. So did I. Such a far cry from the ringing condemnation that she's received over the years. And it says here, apparently Job's words were the balm his wife needed to soothe her soul, because she isn't heard from again in the remaining chapters of the story. And again, how Daniel Dawning lifts out this implication, because God is silent. They don't record specific words of blessing for Job's wife like they do for Job, but they don't rebuke either, because if God was displeased with her, he would have expressed it, because he did rebuke Job's friends, right?
Yes.
So I think that the absence of God's rebuke may underpin this theory that she should not be characterized like his friends were characterized. So I just thought that was a different perspective on a woman who was clearly in the trenches in every way. Like, honestly, think about that. You can think of what one child dying would put you in the trenches. One season of financial devastation. One thing that your husband is chronically ill. But she had all those things come together. A model of endurance every day next to her husband. Mm. It says here, through it all, she endured. Her faith in God remained intact. And maybe, just maybe, her service to her husband should be held up as a model of biblical character. I think it should. what do you guys want to say about Job's wife? Give me your own words to describe her, and tell me about what you think the influences were in her life.
If I could just back up to where to the curse God and die thing, I'm wondering also if that was born out of her. What's one more? I've already lost my kids. My kids are gone. So why don't you curse God and die?
Mm.
So it's more a brokenhearted woman, mother, who's watching her husband deteriorate right before her eyes.
Mm-hmm. I can equate that to a situation of a friend whose husband was extremely ill and passed away. He died. But just watching and walking the journey with them, at times it got to be too much. You know, even to pray was difficult. But knowing it was a season, that God was always with them every step of the way, even on the days that it was hard to pray. The next day when prayer was good, they knew God was with them. And I just, in that, this part of Job and his wife, that just struck me.
Mm. Who do you think her primary influence was?
Her husband.
Job.
Yeah. What's his story? Is he a faithful guy or a guy who's willy-nilly blown by the wind?
He's a faithful guy.
Yeah. So what are the major life choices in Job's wife you would like to copy or avoid?
Her faithfulness to her husband.
Yes, definitely want to copy that. But while I was reading this, I hope that I never get to a point to where I encourage my husband to lose his faith or to denounce God. I no matter the circumstances, I hope that I never get to that point. And I am in no place to judge the circumstances that she's going through and stuff. But that was one thing that I came away from the story, is that I hope that no matter what, that I never get to a point where I encourage my husband to denounce God.
I agree with that, but I think 100%, I would never want to be there either. But I think what I see the beauty in that is how Job was able to say to her, you know, you sound mm-hmm. like one of those, you're not.
Well, and let me say this, Aaron, like that I think you'd have to be superhuman to experience great loss and not have a few moments at least of being angry with God.
Sure.
And if that means, absolutely. That doesn't mean denouncing. Like, I can tell you in the grief process that I've experienced, there were times I was very angry with God. I didn't denounce my faith, but I was not happy. And that's okay to be angry and to question and to disagree with the choices that he's made, that God has made. I can relate to her frustration with the God that they serve. Like, hey, we've done the things that God asked us to do. And this is what we get?
I also think that, I don't remember if it was Holly or Jan that said, you know, he was just, or maybe it was in the article, that he was just so bad that she said, just let go and go to God. And I remember my friend telling me at the end, I told him it's okay to go. It's okay to go. And maybe that's where he's not going to live. He just go. That's not the story.
Yeah.
That wasn't the story, but maybe that's where her thought process was.
That's what I was thinking too. Although I think her head was there at some point. I admit that it might be a stretch to see that in her text right there.
I was
going to
say, it sounds, I mean, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. It's almost right. Like she's mocking him. It was the way that I feel about it. Like, you're seriously still holding on to the faith that you have in God? What are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that seems, in my mind, that seems to be her attitude towards
mm-hmm.
it all.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess if I interpret it that way, that was what I came back yeah. from it with, was that I
and
hope
I
think
never that's
that
fair.
Point.
Yeah, I think that's fair to assume that was the heart of this particular
sure,
snapshot because of his response to her as well. That says, you don't sound like yourself. Right?
Yeah, I felt like yeah. that was a little.
But I think that if we are speaking into the situation of anybody like what was happening with her, I think it's reasonable to remember that those moments are going to happen to any of us.
Right. Of course.
Yeah. It's just, I think, to be fair to the one piece of the one quote she has in the Bible is not her best moment.
But I like that it's human.
Yep.
I'm really falling in love with her because like she's a great wife. Not only a great wife, but also a great friend to her husband. The marriage that they have, like they're holding fast to one another. It's a great image of what God wanted a marriage to be. As much as he's and her are suffering, they're putting their self aside. She's a pure servant.
And she could have left, by the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What else was holding her there but him?
Nothing. Like she's a pure yeah. servant in heart. God knew her heart. And that one verse made her so human that it made her, for me, that like, that's a beautiful thing that she is that broken too, but also still a pure servant.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just falling in love with her.
Yeah.
I wish that we would have been able to see what she said after that. So we can read into it different things that we think. Mm-hmm. You know, I wish that...
I know. There's a lot of scripture I wish said
yeah.
more.
Yeah.
But I think we've done a good job of giving her the benefit of the mm-hmm. doubt today. And I think that's a good thing to do for her. Okay, can we move on to Lois and Eunice? The word grandmother appears in the Bible one time. Lois, the grandmother of Timothy. Okay, will you tell me what you think about Lois and Eunice, and then we'll read from Scripture.
I loved Lois and Eunice raising Timothy, becoming Christians together, the three of them. I loved seeing the love that Lois and Eunice have for Timothy, because that's my family. That's how I was raised. That's how I want to be for my grandchildren.
That's how your in-laws raised your husband.
Yes, exactly. We were both mm-hmm. raised with the love of a family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Friday night, grandma and grandpa, both sets, came over to play cards. It's how I was raised, and it's how I want to be able to be to my grandkids. Mm-hmm. And so I loved reading grandmother and mother and son/grandson. And then how they entrusted his care to Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They watched out for him. They made sure he was cared for. I just really like that.
Would you like to read 2 Timothy 1:5?
Sure.
Paints a picture of that family faith you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5.
I guess if you have children, this is going to be one that resounds. Listen, there's a long, long list of things I want to teach my children. Mm. And I recognize my time with them is short. The teaching years are short. Well, the intensive, immersive teaching years are short. They're really short, relatively speaking. I'm aware that I have to make choices of the things that I'm going to focus on the most, the things that I call them like my top five. And I'm mindful of them as I raise my girls, and I'm mindful of them as I behave so that I'm a role model, that I recognize that if I really want these top five things to get in there, I have to be thinking about them all the time. And I have to be talking about them all the time. Obviously, faith is at the top of that list. And so that resounds with me. I believe that these women felt the same way. Then everybody gets to choose their own top five. In my family, another one is like raising my children and in the understanding of how to run a business. Once I've instilled that in them, I would like them to go work for somebody else for the rest of their lives and not work for themselves, because I recognize that as a haul. But, you know, like teaching my daughter how to sell, that's big for me. I want her to be, that's part of my legacy for them, you know. But at the top of that list is faith. And we all have different things. And that's why all of our children come out different, and they all become different talented parts of the body with different roles and different responsibilities in the body of Christ. That's how it should be. If we're parenting intentionally, we do choose the legacy, and we hope to nurture the legacy. And I think that's what we're seeing there. We're so glad you listened today. We really believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious but not ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you go deeper in understanding and relationship with our Lord Jesus. We really hope you found something in today's study that blessed you. We're listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. During this series, we'd like to send you a book called All the Women of the Bible, which is a resource I used when writing this study. I like the book because it has a complete list of every woman that appears in the Bible, but it also takes a creative look at a selection of these women and what their story might be teaching us. We'd like to send you that book for a donation of any amount. That's studywithfriends.org/donate to donate online. And you can just note lesser known women of the Bible on your check or in the note provided online. Honestly, hearing from you in any way makes our day. We always pass the emails around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out. Sometimes we even send you a little gift just for emailing us. So if you are blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. And please make sure to include the station you're listening to. That helps us a lot. We strongly believe in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.